thinking about the fact that I'm doing a funeral tomorrow, and thinking about the fact that today is Michael's birthday, it's been on my heart real heavy today. And then we got word this morning that a very dear friend of mine, he lost his brother 2 years ago, and to cancer. And this morning they got word that his brother's 18-year-old son, who graduated in June of this year, just had a car accident and he was killed. And so Mark is on his way up to the Dallas area to be with family and for all of that. And so, you know, I mean, here you have, in the course of just a couple of days, and this is how life is. You have a lady that we miss, Billy, and some of those who are really dear to her will miss her greatly. Pauline, her sister, they're, I always kind of thought they were twins half the time, because they're always together. They were, you know, it's like salt and pepper. You never sell them away from each other. And I know that I've talked to Pauline, and she's going to have a hard time with this. All her life they've been very, very close, and she lost her sister. But she's very aware that, you know, that her sister lived this long, long years, and that she passed in a way that we can't argue. That's just a blessing to be able to go and not linger in a hospital, not suffer in pain. I don't know if it was a stroke or a heart attack or something. And then you turn around on the same page, and there's an 18-year-old kid who just graduated from high school, and he dies. And, you know, Judy and I went to bed last night, woke up this morning thinking Michael had been 34 today. And, you know, we have little Titus, and it's a celebration of little Titus's life and all those things. But it kind of hit me, and then today, earlier today, I was thinking of that song. It kind of goes through my mind, that one that was, they made the movie out of here recently, I Can Only Imagine, and all about that song. And it was been so heavy on my heart, I kind of listened to that earlier. I try not to go there too often, to those kinds of things. But, you know, in this room, there's not a one of us that hasn't had loss. You've either lost a parent, you've lost grandparents, you've lost children, you've lost your spouse. We've all lost. There's not a one of us that hasn't. So there's not any one of us in this room that stands apart from all the rest. We've all experienced grief. We know what that means. Some of it's been a little bit more shocking than others, like Mark now heading up to Dallas to do a funeral for an 18-year-old kid. Some of it doesn't make sense. Some suffering, we just scratch our head and think, Lord, I don't understand that at all. Until we get to heaven, we won't, okay? But in the same sense, I was reading over these words again from Bart Millard, who wrote this. He's the singer of Mercy Me, and that it became so incredibly popular. Is that the most popular song Mercy Me has ever done? Probably, I would imagine. Yeah, and but this song was renowned. And I think the reason why, you can't just say, oh, it had, you know, really catchy tune and all that kind of stuff. No, it's something about the lyrics of this song strikes a nerve, I think, in people. And that's why, not only with it being, if it had been a rap song, it wouldn't have been popular. But anyway, and it goes on, it says, I can only imagine, and we can't have Joel come up here and sing it if you would like, you know. But I'm not going to sing it for you all, okay? I can only imagine what it would be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance before you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine when the day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. So tonight, with that kind of a background, thinking about the fact that we go through this thing called loss, and how do we deal with that? There's a verse here in Scripture that I just love, and it has been one of those stakes in the ground for you, and I love this. It's out of Romans. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 8, we find it there. And, you know, here was it 2 weeks ago when I was preaching right before the 4th of July, and I was preaching on freedom, and I was preaching about the very Romans chapter 8 verse 1, when it says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's talking about the fact that Christ has set us free. We don't have to worry about, am I going to be condemned? Because of my faith and trust in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us on the cross, I don't have to live with any of that. I am free to live this life, not under the pressure, not under the concern of any moment am I going to lose my salvation. It's an incredible chapter here, coming out of chapter 7 of Romans, when he talked about the struggle with sin, and that kind of led me, chapter 7 has led me into what we're now going to be talking about for several weeks in Sunday mornings, this battle within us, you know, that goes on all the time. I want to do good, but I end up not doing good, and the fact that we are born sinners, and we're drenched in sin, and we, at our best moments, we're still sinful, and yet he's made that profound statement through chapter 6 and 7, and then he comes into 8, and he leads it off with saying that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is incredible. And then you come to a verse like there in verse 18. Notice what it says. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Every Christian lives in the reality of the light of the glory to come. And that's not just religious talk. It's what we live in. It's what we hope in. If you've lost somebody in Christ, then a part of that huge comfort is knowing they're not suffering. They're not in soul sleep. They're in the presence of our Lord right now. As he turned to the thief on the cross and said, today you will be with me in paradise. There's no sleep in the grave until some resurrection. They are with present. As I said a minute ago, Billy went to sleep in this present time, in this earth, and all the sin and the you know, she went to sleep in a body that ached. It was 88 years old and not perfect, and she woke up in heaven, face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's this glorious thing, and that's what he talks about. For I consider the suffering of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. 1 John 3:2 says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There's another scripture there that just talks about the fact that we're going to be like Christ. We won't be Christ. I heard a crazy sermon one time talking about the fact that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be Christ. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with these people? Interpret scripture correctly. No, we will be like Christ in that we will be without sin. We will be made perfect. We're still created. We're still created beings. We're never going to be God. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, created the world and everything that's in it. But we will be like him in the sense that we'll be back to that glorified state like Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything about them was perfect, and their very existence brought glory to God, and we will be in that kind of an existence. So when you start looking through the whole purpose of chapter 8 here is to kind of clarify the statement that we're not under any condemnation, and we have this glorious hope. And the suffering that we go through here, the loss and all the kinds of things. Judy and I guess it was yesterday, we got a call from Heather, and she said that little Paige has this special friend. I told her many times, he's just an idiot, but it's like our special friends. I said, Paige, you better not use the word boyfriend around me because he's not your boyfriend. And she goes, oh, probably he's not my friend. He's just a special friend. Well, and here she is, 13, and she has a special friend. And he's a bad kid because he's one of the preacher kids at the church that they go to. So I know how bad he is. But apparently, you know, she decided that was silly or something, and so she sent him a little text message and said, I think we just need to be friends. I don't think, you know, and she had a rules anyway. We don't touch each other. We don't hold hands. Because he said, we're going to be special friends. I'd like you to be my special friend. What does that mean? And she goes, well, I don't know. And he said, well, does that mean we hold hands? She goes, no, it's not. That doesn't mean we don't hold hands and we don't sit by each other. I'm thinking, then why are you special? I don't get it. But anyway, so when she broke up with him, then he apparently, you know how little kids are, little girls, all the drama. We got back to her that she was weird and she was too quiet and her little heart was broken. And so I told Heather that, I said, well, I may have to make a visit to this kid's parents, you know. He's hurt my granddaughter. And you know, the funny thing is about that is Judy and I were talking and we were kind of laughing about this. It's such puppy stuff and it's so trite. But at the same time, you know, her heart's just now going to start to break and it'll be broken how many times, you know. And it's inevitable that she's going to go through all kinds of pain. You can't live in this world without pain. That's just it. She's going to go through heartbreak. She's going to go through pain. And when some of my grandsons go through it, that's going to be okay. But not my granddaughter. No, no, no. There's something special. And I just thought, you know, I want her to grow up. I want her to be happy. I want her to fall in love. I want her to get married. I want her to have kids. I want her to feel the joy that I've felt when I held my kids and my grandkids. And yet, in wanting those things for her, I'm wanting great pain and misery for her. You can't go through this life without any of that. And so here we have this statement that's talking about the fact that in the light of the fact that this life is full of pain, we still have this thing, for I consider the sufferings of this present time. And they're not talking about those little tiny, unimportant sufferings. We're talking about serious suffering here. Paul understood this. And when he says the sufferings of this present time, he was speaking in the first hand, saying, I have suffered greatly, horribly, the pain of physical abuse and the pain of being betrayed and all kinds of things, the pain of his own actions and things of those sort that he looked at. And down in verses 15 and 16, notice it says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoptions as sons, to whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I love that because it's talking about the fact that we have become the full sonship. Now, when he talks about adoption here in Romans, we have to understand, too, he was referring to this in the Roman tradition, not the Jewish tradition. He's writing to Romans, and the words that he uses there are not Jewish words for adoption. There are Roman words for that, and they're very different. They come with a whole different set of understanding. If you were adopted into a Jewish family, that does not mean you have full rights as a child. In the Jewish family, then the firstborn gets the bulk of the inheritance, the full inheritance, and then the leftovers get divided up with all the other kids. That whole firstborn birthright thing was a big, big deal in the Jewish family. Not so in a Roman family. And this is the word that he's using here. It refers to the fact that in the Roman family, that sometimes even the adopted child might even have more special privileges than the biological children, simply because that was the picture of a father going out and purchasing and buying a child for the purpose of wanting them to be in your family. It wasn't just, okay, now we're pregnant, we had another child. And so it even carried equal, if not more, weight. So there's certainly the picture of there's a total equality within the family of those that are adopted and those that are firstborn. So it carries huge, huge weight in that. And I think the idea here behind this is he's talking about when he comes into chapter 8 and he starts working through this and the fact that we are secured in our relationship with God and we have heaven that awaits us and the glory of heaven that we are to look forward to and that we don't have to worry about being separated. And then when you get to the very end of that Romans 8, look at that, he says there in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good for those who have been called according to his purposes. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And to those, I love this, to those he predestined, that's a hard thing for many to swallow. For those he predestined, he also called. For those he called, he also justified. Justified means he's saved, okay? And for those he justified, he also glorified. There were some who would insert sanctification in there, but that was not the purpose of that scripture right there. There's the justification, sanctification, glorification. There's your salvation, you're growing in Christ, which is your sanctification. Glorification is when we are finally in heaven and a new body and all of that in a sinless place and being washed in the blood of the Lamb and being remade new, that we would become glorified and be able to glorify God fully at that point. And so here he's talking about the fact that no salvation, there is no salvation without glorification. There is no salvation that falls short of heaven. It's not salvation if it's not. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a British preacher of years ago, and he made the statement, salvation cannot stop at any point short of entire perfection, or it is not salvation. See, we are taken all the way when we are saved. And this whole thing is about the security of the believer, knowing that if I die, I'm in heaven and I don't have to worry. And when somebody's in Christ and they're not here, then they are in his presence. And that's the whole picture here of salvation, that it will be completed. That which God has started, he will complete. That's what he says. He predestined, he called, he justified, and because of that, he will glorify those that are in him. And you got to just love that. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I love this because it's talking about, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord. There's a process, and we'll never be completed until we get to heaven. So there's this huge homecoming that when we finally get to heaven, there's no more growth, there's no more change, there's no more sin. We're completely glorified. As much as we long for someone and we miss somebody, we don't want, if we truly love them, we would never want them back. We would never want them back, not to leave heaven and come back. As you've heard me say before, I think probably the most bitter person on the planet must have been Lazarus, you know, to have to come back after 4 days in the grave, and he comes back and he's like, I'm here, you know. And no, this is not this glorious thing that he walks out of the tomb and goes, oh, thank goodness I'm home. I was missing you all so much. No, can you imagine being in the presence of God in that perfect place, in a place we can't even really imagine, even though we look through Revelation and read it to some degree. It tells us there in Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. I love that too, because it's talking about everything being made new. And the earth is new also. And the only thing we have to judge on what heaven's going to be like and what it would be like at that final time is we have a glimpse of the Garden of Eden. When God created this earth and he made it perfect in the garden. And so we're saying we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And so if it's not like the Garden of Eden, it will be better than that. And the Garden of Eden was, you know, the way that they described it was, it was an amazing place. It was this place of total peace and total innocence, and God was glorified, and they walked with God in the evening, the cool of the evening. I mean, what just an incredible thing. In this new heaven and this new earth, it talks about verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's one of the greatest things about heaven. Now, there's streets of gold and all that kind of stuff, and I don't think that's even going to matter. I think the whole thing that we will be caught up in is that it says right there, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We will be in God's physical presence there in heaven. And his glory will illuminate the place, and we will be a reflection of that. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And the former things have passed away, which is remarkable to to think that there will be no more grief, no more pain, no more disappointment. Sometimes I hear people make the most ridiculous statements. They talk about things, and you know, their response is, they only know this earth. And so they have a tendency, in a very immature way, say, I want to take something that I enjoy here, and that's what it'll be like there. And sometimes it's done lightheartedly, and they're not serious, and who cares? But sometimes people are actually serious, that they hope, they're actually hoping that there will be golf courses in heaven or something, you know, and you're thinking, what, you know? For us to begin to think about heaven in terms of earthly terms is just, it's ludicrous. We have to be able to say, heaven is so far above what I could imagine. That's how, where that song comes in, I could only imagine. We cannot even begin to imagine how glorious heaven will be. The best we can do is to say, it is beyond what we can imagine. It is beyond. I cannot even, that should be the song, I can't even imagine what it will be like when we're there. It'll just be so glorious to be there. Going back to Romans 8, verse 17, and if the children, their heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provide we suffer, this is talking about who we are, provide we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. I love this because it's talking about our suffering, which leads to even more glory when we are in heaven. And it's kind of hard to rationalize what that means in Scripture. But it's the sense of the sometimes the pain here makes it even seem sweeter there, possibly. But that's what he seems to be saying here, that provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. John 17:5 says this, and now, Father, glorify him. This is Jesus in his final prayer before he's crucified, that huge priestly prayer that he prayed in John 17. And a part of that prayer he says, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, listen to this, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's a staggering thing. He's saying he left all of that and he came to earth, and then he prays, I'm about to go to the cross, and after that I'm coming home. And when I come home, I'm going to be glorified with the glory that I had before all of this happened. And then when you start realizing that, coupled in with what we just read, that we might be glorified with him, that as Christ comes into his glory, and again, it just talks about this incredible thing. I think that's why Paul, we don't understand this whole thing that he did when he says, I went to heaven for 3 days. And he says, I was caught up to the third heaven, is how he describes it. The third heaven being that you have our atmosphere, you have the universe that we would consider the universe, and then you have heaven. That's the third heaven. Some people have said, ah, there's the basement of heaven where bad people, you know, they just got in, they're smoking, they're saved, but just not good people. That's the thief on the cross. He lives in the basement. Then you have the normal house. Then you have up there in the penthouse. No, that's nothing it at all. Heaven's heaven. And the whole idea here is the third heaven means heaven. He was caught up into the presence of God. And he says he was there for 3 days. And he said, I cannot explain. It's not even allowed for me to, there are no words for me to express what that was like. But I think because of that, he makes, more than anybody on the planet, he makes these statements like he does in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I love that. For if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart. My desire is to die and go and be with Christ. That's what he says. That is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may be ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming again. I love that. So he's saying here that I have had a glimpse of heaven, and more than anything, I want to be there and I don't want to be here. But for the fact of spreading the gospel, I will stay. If we could get a glimpse of that, I think we would have an easier time grieving. And it doesn't mean that we would miss people less. It wouldn't mean that we're not going to ache when we lose someone we love. But just as Judy and I, before we fell asleep last night, we were praying together. And we began to pray Thanksgiving prayers for the time that we've had. And I think sometimes that's important. If you lose a child, or if you lose someone very young, you have a tendency to only see all the things you've missed instead, and you will miss sometimes thinking, what a wonderful privilege we've had these years, or this moment I've had. If somebody came and said, hey, Randy, come with me. I want to give you a privilege of, we're going to drive around in a Lamborghini for a day, okay? And I got to drive around in a Lamborghini, which you may not think is cool. I would think that was really cool. I wouldn't get out of that, and he would drive away after that and be bitter about the fact that I don't have, I might be a little bit bitter, I don't have a Lamborghini, but I wouldn't, that's the idea that now I'm going to mope around because it was taken away from me. I actually read a story about a missionary couple that were staying in a home. Somebody had left and gone overseas, and this couple was coming in, and they got to stay in their home for about 6 months while they were trying to get relocated. And it was a big, beautiful home. And then they finally were able to find a home and move into it. And the kids were all bitter because they had to leave this house. They were like, what is up with you? This was never ours. You should be rejoicing in the fact that you had 6 months to live in a place. But we do have a tendency to do that. And we have a tendency to get bitter and think, God, you took that from me. And I talk to a lot of folks that go through that bout of bitterness there. And not understanding when it says in verse 18, for I consider the suffering in this present time, the grief that I might express, the pain that we go through, the troubles that we have in this world, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us when we're home. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for reminding me today that there is nothing that I have ever experienced in this world that is even worth comparing to the joy and the absolute glory that I will experience when I'm in your presence. And I thank you for that. I thank you that I'm amongst the people here. They understand grief. We comfort each other in that. Every one of us in this room has lost someone dear. We've had to stand beside a casket of loved ones, friends, people that we love and care about. And in the midst of that, we can still rejoice because we know that those loved ones that were in Christ, they are just waiting. They are there celebrating, and we're just going to catch up with them in a short while. In a year, in 10 years, in 20 years, in 60 years, it doesn't matter. It's going to be a short time, and then we will be together at home, and I thank you for it. I thank you for allowing us, but as Paul prayed and spoken through the word, I pray that we would also understand that it would be greater if we just all went on to heaven right now, but there's a purpose. We've been left behind for a purpose, and that is to continue to spread the gospel so that more and more people will be able to be involved in that homecoming. So give us boldness. Help us to see past our grief and past difficult days and be able to rejoice in knowing I have but a little bit of time to share my faith with other people so that they may come to know you in a saving way. Thank you, sweet Jesus, for allowing us to gather here tonight. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.